We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and our text for this morning is verse 42. Luke 23 and verse 42, "And he," that is the thief, "said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now these words of the thief that was dying on the cross beside Jesus, these words are truly amazing. He's looking at a man beside him who's dying, and he says to this dying man, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He had the insight to see that Jesus, through death, was entering into the kingdom of heaven and would be the mighty king. Nobody else around the cross seemed to have anything like that kind of insight and understanding. As Jesus said to Peter on an earlier occasion, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven." The disciples of Jesus, they were sad and confused. The women around the cross, the women who had come from Galilee with him, they were weeping. They felt that the end had come. We think of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus a couple of days after this, saying one to another, "We thought that this was he who would have redeemed Israel. We thought that this was the Messiah. And he's dead." It's interesting to notice what the rulers of the Jews said. Verse 35. "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Well, that was very true. The only way Jesus could save others was by himself dying. But that's not the way they understood it. He saved others. He healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He restored sight to the blind. He made the lame to walk. He raised the dead. He saved others. But he couldn't save himself. Well, it was very true. It was only by his sufferings and death that he could save. We notice the soldiers around the cross. They just regarded him as another criminal. We're told that they parted his garments among them, and upon his vesture they did cast lots. They were gambling over his clothes there at the bottom of the cross. Verse 37, this soldier said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." Again, mockery. Over the cross was written, "The king of the Jews," but they make fun of him. "Save yourself." Later on, it's true, after 3 hours of supernatural darkness around the cross, and having seen what had happened and how Jesus cried with a loud voice when he died, "Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit," the centurion who was in charge of the soldiers was convinced and glorified God, saying, "Truly, this was a righteous man." But as far as the thief is concerned, he had obviously a supernatural revelation, an insight, an amazing understanding of who Jesus was. Now let's think of this man. First, thinking about his past life, then the dramatic change which took place, and then the great future that was before him. So what do we know about this man? Well, he was a Jew, obviously. And as a Jew, he would have received basic teaching about the law and about the promises of God. As a child, 8 days old, he would be circumcised. And circumcision was the mark of God's covenant, a seal of the righteousness which is by faith. So here's one who belongs to the church in the Old Testament, the covenant community, just like some today, baptized, member of the visible church in that way. So he was circumcised, outwardly belonging to the church. He had the sign of the covenant. He would be taught in the synagogue as a child the basic truths. He would know about the Bible, about the Messiah. But then as he grew up, he got into bad company. The company we keep is so important. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The company we keep determines very often how we turn out. It's so important that we associate with good people, otherwise we're going to be tempted. He could see an easy way to be rich, and of course the love of money is the root of all evil. Covetousness, the love of money, that began to work on him. An easy way to be rich, stealing, robbing, a life of crime and violence, to begin with, success. He was getting rich. He could enjoy many pleasures because of the money that he had. Early success. But then things didn't work out all that well, did they? Be sure your sins will find you out. We think we can cover up our sins sometimes. We think we're very good at hiding them, but it's amazing how after a time, we're found out. We're all sinners, of course. But some people, their sinners, their sins are more obvious and more extreme. And it's so easy for us to go down the slippery slope into further sins. For example, somebody overindulging in drink, and then they become a drunkard. An alcoholic, somebody experimenting with drugs, and then they become an addict. They didn't intend to be addicts, didn't mean to be an alcoholic or a whiny on the streets there, begging. Somebody who maybe was looking for money for drugs, and she sells her body, and after a time finding that this is an easy way to make money, becomes a prostitute. The slippery slope is so easy. Gambling, a little gambling, and soon an addict. And so we can imagine with this man how easy it was, little stealing to begin with, how it could happen today, shoplifting, and then after a while wanting more, demanding more, and getting into more serious crime. But the day of reckoning comes. And sometimes it comes even in this world. He's arrested. He's tried. He's condemned. And the death sentence is pronounced. He's led out to the hill of Calvary to be executed, to be crucified. And another thief with him. And this man, Jesus, and he knew Jesus wasn't a criminal like himself. There's the terrible pain of the nails being hammered through his hands, through his feet. He's lifted up on the cross, the agony of hanging there, the struggle to breathe. And to begin with, he joins with the mockers. Matthew 27 verse 44 says that The thieves cast the same in Christ's teeth, mocking him, ridiculing him, saying, save yourself and us. Come down from the cross and help us down from the cross too. Mark 15 verse 32 says that he reviled him, hardened, facing death and hell, and yet to begin with, defiant. Some men can be like that, and women too. Remember my dad telling me about when he was working on the docks in Stornoway. That was his job as a docker. One day, a container fell from a crane and landed on top of a man, crushed the bottom of his body. The man was obviously dying. And they asked him, did he want anything? And he just wanted a cigarette put in his mouth. Give me a fag. There he was, a few seconds from eternity, and all he was concerned about was to have a fag in his mouth. It's amazing, the darkness, the hardness, the foolishness in the face of death. Some put off seeking the Lord unto the end of their life. They think, well, when I'm older, when I've lived my life, when I've enjoyed my pleasures, then I'll seek the Lord. They think that they can pray for mercy whenever they like, and that they will receive mercy whenever they like, and then give the fag end of their life to God. But so often, it doesn't happen like that. Death comes suddenly. Death comes unexpectedly. Or maybe there's so much pain and discomfort in death that they cannot think. Or maybe dementia comes and they don't have their reason or their mind to pray. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to seek the Lord. And remember, there were two thieves dying beside Jesus on the cross. One thief went to hell, the other went to heaven. The time to seek the Lord is now. To seek him while he is to be found, and to call upon him while he is near. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the opportunity to seek the Lord. So here's this man then. He lived a life of sin and a life of criminal behavior. Now, very likely none of us are criminals like that. Maybe we've never been engaged in thieving or robbing. But are we those who break God's commandments? Do we sin against God? Have we sinned in our lives? Have we told lies? Have we taken things that we shouldn't take? Have we borrowed and not paid back? Are we too thieves? All of us are sinners. And the wages of sin is death. And the wrath of God is against sin. And one day, you and I will stand before the great judgment seat. And if we stand in our sins, we can be sure of this. God will say to us, depart from me, ye cursed, into that place prepared for the devil and his angels, to the lake of fire, the place of weeping and of wailing and of gnashing of teeth. Past life then of this man. But then, secondly, we notice the dramatic change. He stopped his wicked mocking, his reviling of Christ. What happened? Well, obviously the Spirit of God began to work in him, convicting him, making him aware of his sin and aware of his need of salvation. The wind blows where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof. You cannot tell from whence it comes or where it's going, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And the wind of God's Spirit breathes and blows upon this man, and he realizes that he needs Christ. He needs salvation. He needs peace. He needs forgiveness before he dies. He needs to be pardoned. His eyes are opened. He's convicted of his sin. And he realizes he needs Christ. He's a dying man, dying as a sinner, aware of his lostness, aware that he's on the road to hell, and aware that there's an awful future in front of him. Misery, misery forever, a misery which he deserves. Eternity lost. He begins to think back over his life. It opens up before him. He remembers perhaps the teaching he received as a child. He remembers people that he met who tried to advise him, and he rejected the advice. He remembers the wicked things he did, the horrible things he did, the nasty things he did. He remembers his sins and his crimes, and he fears God. He's aware of the judge, aware of the wrath of God against him, and the danger in which he stands. Notice how he rebukes his friend, the fellow thief. He says to him, "Do you not fear God? We suffer, and indeed justly. But this man has done nothing. This man is innocent. How can you go on mocking Jesus? Jesus is innocent. You're a thief. You're a sinner like me. We deserve what has come our way. We knew what the law was, and that the law said, if you do such and such things, you will be put to death. And we did it." So he rebukes his fellow thief. And he has this amazing revelation. He sees Christ as the King. Now, to the vast majority of people, it would seem to everybody else apart from this thief, Jesus seemed defeated. He seemed to have lost everything. There he is, nailed to a cross, appearing weak, pathetic, suffering, dying. He's unable to do anything to save himself. And yet this man looks at the dying Jesus, and he says, "You're the King. You're entering into your kingdom. Your kingdom is vitally important. I need you as my King." He bows before Jesus, as it were, before the dying Jesus, and he pleads for mercy. He realizes that Jesus is not just a king, but also a priest who can offer a sacrifice for him, a priest who can intercede for him, a priest who can save him, a priest who can forgive his sins. He sees in the dying Jesus hope. He sees someone in whom he can trust. He sees that there's an answer for sinners, even for the worst of sinners, even for a criminal like him. He knows that Jesus has come into this world to seek and to save the lost. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So Jesus can save even the chief of sinners. I wonder, have you come to realize your own sins and to see the awfulness of your sins and to see that the answer, the only answer to your sins, is Jesus? Here's this thief then. He knows that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the prophet and teacher, the priest who offers himself as a sacrifice on his behalf, and the king who is entering into his kingdom through death. Through death, he destroyed him that has the power of death, that is the devil. Through death, he gained victory. And he prays this earnest prayer. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What a change. A few minutes before, he was mocking Jesus. He was saying to Jesus, if you're the Christ, come down from the cross and bring us down from the cross too. Save us as well as yourself. He was laughing at Jesus, suffering and dying. But now he's changed. It's a wonderful thing when you see a mocker humbled, changed, brought to repentance and crying for mercy. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. The dramatic change then. And then finally, the great future. His immediate future isn't very bright, is it? It's increasing pain, struggling to breathe, and then along come the Roman soldiers and smash his legs. The agony of having his legs smashed, and then the impossibility of breathing and dying of shortage of breath. But Jesus sets before him a different future. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a promise. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Today you're going to heaven with me. Today your sins are all forgiven. Your past is pardoned. You're washed from all your sins. You're cleansed. You're forgiven. You're accepted. And you're going to accompany me into heaven to be blessed forevermore, to enjoy forevermore the joy unspeakable and full of glory that is to be found in heaven. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Just by the way, it's interesting to notice how the Roman Catholics change this verse. They believe in purgatory. The idea that when a Christian dies, they go into this place of suffering in order to be purged or cleansed. And so they change this verse and they say, they put the comma after today. Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise in the future after you've gone through purgatory. Verily I say unto thee, today you shall be with me in paradise. But that's a twisting of the story, twisting of the truth. And there's not a hint about purgatory to be found in the Bible. Not a hint. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. When the Christian dies, the Christian goes immediately to heaven. Jesus suffered all the purgatory and all the pain for us. Purgatory is an attack on the work of Christ. He endured all our pain on our behalf so that when we trust in him, all is forgiven. And the moment we die, we go to be with the Lord. We open our eyes in heaven, pardoned. No, Jesus said to him, this very day you'll be with me in heaven. He had just a few hours to grow in grace, to grow in faith, to be sanctified. He certainly faced trials. Some people think that when you become a Christian, there's no more trials. Health and wealth gospel, you believe in Jesus and everything's great. Well, this man, he believed in Jesus and he still had an awful lot of pain. He didn't suddenly come down from the cross and everything was fine for him. He believed in Jesus and he had all the pain, all the suffering, and then the death. No, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. It's through pain and suffering that we reach to heaven. And it's through these pains and troubles that we are purged in this life from our sins so that we enter into glory to be with the Lord. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. We think of Jesus dying and Jesus saying, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. And Jesus in his spirit entering into heaven and as it were taking by the hand a trophy of grace, this thief, to be with him entering into paradise. He had come to save sinners, the worst of sinners. And here is a thief, wonderfully saved, and the first to enter heaven after Christ died on the cross. So we have here then a wonderful, encouraging passage. It tells us about somebody who had made a mess of their life. Somebody who was a great sinner, but they repented. They believed the gospel. They put their trust in Christ and they were saved. But let's be sure of this. There's no forgiveness. No forgiveness without repentance. And it's only as we hate our sin and turn from it with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience that our sins are forgiven. If we confess our sins, the Bible says, if we confess our sins to God, he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we don't confess our sins, if we carry on sinning, if we go on living selfish lives, if we go on living for ourselves, pleasing ourselves, self-centered, self-worshipping, we will be condemned. When we truly believe in Christ, we are born again. We're new people. We're transformed. We love God. We love one another. We become servants of God. A dramatic change came about in this thief when he was converted. And unless a dramatic change comes in our lives, we're not converted, we're not saved, we're not Christians. We're not on the road to heaven, but on the road to hell. Jesus said, you must be born again. And except a man be born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. A radical change is required. Dramatic change. God is able to change us. But if we go on living for ourselves and pleasing ourselves, then we will end up lost. But this passage gives us encouragement, points us to Jesus, and tells us that the Jesus who died on Calvary's cross is today reigning in heaven. Is he your king? Is he your master? Is he the one to whom you have given your heart? And is he the one that you obey every day of your life? Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wouldst reach to us with the message of the gospel, and that thou wouldst help us to understand the teachings of thy word. We pray for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, and we praise thee for the wonderful work that the Spirit did in the life of this individual. We praise thee that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Grant unto us, O Lord, new life in Christ. Forgive us for all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.